Good morning and welcome to this week's Bible Study with Ann. We are so excited that you're joining us as we begin the second semester studying Acts together. If you can, please take a moment and review the podcast as this helps others find our content. We are praying for you and we hope that you have an amazing week.
Father God, we just open this year with one of your most exciting exploits of your word going forth. We ask that your word would go forth now. We ask for the power that is perfected in our weakness. And so we're learning how to know that your power is perfected in our weakness. So we're going to boast in our weakness, that the power of Christ might dwell in us, not only to give out, but to receive. We pray for receptivity in our hearts this morning, that we are not going to stay unchanged, but we are going to be changed. In the mighty, mighty name of Jesus, come. Good morning. The ones in front of me have already been greeted. We've got a room full of women. We've braved some of the snow-covered streets to get here today. School is still out here, believe it or not. But we praise the Lord for our gathering. It's wonderful. It's just wonderful when you haven't seen people in a while to suddenly see them again, because we are intended, we are created to be in fellowship with each other. We're not created to be lone wolves. We're created for fellowship, to be one with another. So I praise the Lord for this group of women that sits in front of me. And I praise the Lord for the ones that are listening online, because some of them have become old friends of mine and some of them are old friends that are on for the first time. So I just want to welcome you to the Wednesday morning Bible study. I want to remind all of you that when you're studying the book of Acts, we always have known it. I did for a lot of the years that I was a Christian, a Christ follower, was that it was the Acts of the Apostles. And that's what it says in most of our Bibles, is the Acts of the Apostles. But we are learning that it is Acts of the Holy Spirit that we're really focusing on a lot, because these are people who have been empowered just like we to be used by Him in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we boast in our weakness, that the power of Christ might dwell in us. And so the beautiful reality is that when you look at the book of Acts, it can be considered also the Acts of the Holy Spirit. If you remember that when, before Jesus ascended to be at the right hand of the Father, living to make intercession for us, that's what He's doing for us right now. It's a glorious reality. And so I'm going to take off my earrings because I'm being aware that they are making a sound. And so the reality is that we are exhorted. It's when we read scriptures, ladies, we are new covenant people. I'm doing a lot of study right now on just what does it mean to be new covenant people. And new covenant people are sitting in front of me. New covenant people are the ones that are listening. And when you are new covenant people, that means that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That means that as Jesus, before He went and ascended after the resurrection, after the crucifixion and the resurrection, He ascended and He is now seated at the right hand of the Father, living to pray intercession for us. And so before He left, He made this exhortation to the disciples that, remember, were about to go through Pentecost. And when they went through Pentecost, they had an experience of having the Holy Spirit come upon them. And that it changed. Everything changed because the Spirit had been released down. And now we, instead of it being a visitation of Holy Spirit, like we'd seen all the way through the scriptures, it's now a habitation, meaning that those of us in this room, those of you listening online, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we're learning what that means. We're learning that what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, may the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us. And so don't be satisfied with anything less. But also don't be discouraged when there's challenges. We're going to talk about challenges today. We're going to talk about what God does for us, just like He did for Paul. So here we go, because what he said is, two of the disciples, but you shall receive power. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria to the remotest and even to the remotest parts of the earth. We're right now what they would consider the remotest parts of the earth, and so many of us, like Cassandra, just was down in Guatemala, remotest parts of the earth in some places down there. Praise be to God. We've got people moving out. We're moving out, and it may be that you never leave Crossville, or you may never leave where you live, but you're going out. And in that going out, there are promises that are established in His Word that was preserved for us that we take hold of, that we don't live a life that doesn't take on the promises that are given to us. We have all these promises that have been placed on a table. I look at it as a grand offering of God. The promises of God are yes and amen. And so that means that they are for today as well as yesterday and then forever. Because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if you are feeling today discouraged or overwhelmed by a new year and you've already broken your resolutions, or things are not as bright and fresh as they were a couple of weeks ago, and you're suddenly going with same old, understand this, that the same old is transformed by the fact that you are now having Holy Spirit live inside of you because of the cross and because you accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. First time I ever heard that was at the University of Arizona. Personal Lord and Savior. I went, what is that? I've heard all about Jesus. But this was the first time somebody said to me, Ann, it's a personal relationship with Jesus. Hallelujah. So here we go, because we've got this journey with Paul. We're not going to do review, ladies. For any of you that want to do review, the podcast will go all the way back to last September. The stream on Facebook is there for the whole book of Acts if you want to go back to that. We're thankful for the podcast. But here we go, because we're with Paul. And Paul wrote a good portion of the New Testament in the letters that we have studied deeply in this room here. And so we love Paul. We not only love Paul because of what we're studying right now in the book of Acts, the sheer weight of a man that has done what he's done, but we're going to see another Paul today. We're going to see a Paul who, if you remember, right before we left for Christmas break, we had Paul in Athens. If you know that Athens is in the southern region of the country of Greece, Greece has two divisions. And in that division of Greece, we have got a little isthmus that is a piece of land that connects the northern section to the southern section. And right smack dab near that is Athens and Corinth, two major, major cities. But they're different, very, very different. Believe it or not, Athens was much smaller than Corinth. Athens was where the intellectuals congregated. They were very illustrious in their view of life. They thought they were the intelligentsia that everybody should follow. They were very unreceptive, not receptive at all, to Paul. Paul gets there after a horrendous journey. You have to understand that we have seen Paul being beat down. We've seen him go through a lot of things. But he's kept on going. He's kept on walking, as we love to think about in this room, keeping on walking. That's one of our sayings here that we know is something that the Lord has really put on our hearts, that we keep on walking no matter what. And we've seen that ability with Paul to keep on walking. But I can tell you right now that Athens was tough for him. He's been beaten. He's been stoned. He has traveled and didn't know where he was going, and the route stopped for him. We know that he got into Europe, and he was flogged, and he was put in jail, and he was released by an earthquake. He started a huge movement in the area of the northern region of Greece called Macedonia. And he traveled in those areas. But I want to tell you something. It wasn't easy. And we sometimes lose the immensity of how hard it was. Unless you really want to study to understand that he was flogged, he was run out of town. The minute understand this, that the minute a success would begin to happen and things would start to be moving and great, all of a sudden the opposition from fellow Jews would start to skyrocket, and then there would be this horrible residual from the success. And then he would be thrown out of town. He would sometimes have to flee by himself. He fled by himself to Athens. He got to Athens, and he was with the bigwigs intellectually. Paul had great honor in about his intellect always, from the time that he was a young man all the way through. His intellect was extremely high, but he was with people who did not respect what he was bringing to the table in Athens. And so we could go back and look at that story. He was called a seed picker. They didn't run him out of town. But you know what they did that was even more painful probably to this man was that they dismissed him. They put him off. They scorned him. They did not respect what he brought to the table. He did not have success. On top of that, he was alone for most of the time in Athens. We do think that Silas and probably Timothy came for a little moment, but then they sent Timothy. Remember, Timothy's the one that he met that became like his son, and so we know Timothy from this journey. And so what happens is they send Timothy back to Thessaloniki to see what's going on in that church. We think Silas stayed there, but Paul had had enough. He'd had enough in Athens. And so understand this, and if you see some slides going up, the slides are going to be introducing you to this city of Corinth. He goes from being dismissed to into a city. Now, Athens at that time was probably about 10,000 people. We know that Corinth in that season, we're not exactly sure how big it was, maybe 80,000 to 200,000. But Corinth was a dark place. Corinth was right there on this isthmus that connects these two pieces of land. And in that isthmus, during that season of life on planet Earth, before the canal was built, and you'll see a canal going up here. The canal was impressive, and it was built in the 1800s. But before that, when ships would try to connect the Aegean to the Adriatic Sea on the east and the west of this landmass, that they didn't want to go all the way down to the bottom of Greece. That was a treacherous journey. And so they would go across this isthmus. And you know how they would do it? They would do it with police. They would do it with human and animal strength to carry ships across that little teeny isthmus that connected these two parts of land. But what that meant is that Corinth was a huge trade center. It wasn't a little cosmopolitan, it wasn't a little town. It was a cosmopolitan city that was full of trade. It was full of paganism. It was full of worship to Aphrodite. The hillside behind Corinth was, I think, 1,200 feet high. And on top of that was this temple to Aphrodite. At night, 10,000, they say, of prostitutes would come down. And a thousand prostitutes would come down. And there would be a worship of sex and immorality and things that were so dark for this man who was so full of light. So he gets to Corinth, and he goes from being dismissed to facing the challenges again. Because understand that this was a city that had trade north, west, east, and west, coming through, north and south, through that isthmus. It was a major trade route. It had been destroyed in 146 BC, and then it was resurrected again by Julius Caesar in 46 BC. And we are now in a time around 46 AD. So there's been a long, long span of time for this city to go from the ground up. But it was necessary for Rome. Remember, this whole area is controlled by Rome. And Rome wanted Corinth to be resurrected because of its location and because of the beauty and the reality that so much could happen there. And so here's Paul. Now understand, Paul's tired. Paul is probably maybe even at the end of funding because he's funded himself. We know that he is a soldier down. Any of you been there this last little bit? Anybody know that place of being soldier down? I know that so often we can get into a place of being a soldier down that we don't understand how we could ever get back up. I want to tell you that one of the things that ignited me in all over Christmas was this story. This story absolutely has kept me going during a challenging Christmas holiday. But I can tell you this, He is sufficient. God is sufficient. And He wants this message to absolutely pierce your heart, pierce my heart, so that we are able to keep on walking. I want to read you a little story out of a Warren Wiersbe, but I want to say this to you, that in preparation for this study, I was so excited because I love this story, and you're going to see why I love this story. So if there's any of you listening, any of you here in front of me that is struggling with discouragement, defeat, fear, dread, anxiety, today's message, I am hoping Holy Spirit will absolutely pierce through into your being and into my being, that we are going to able to not only keep on walking, but we're going to be able to keep on walking according to all the promises that are set before us. I love this story. A man was shoveling snow from his driveway when two boys carrying snow shovels approached him. "Shovel your snow, mister?" one of them asked. "Only $2. Puzzled, the man replied, "Can't you see? I'm doing it myself." "Sure," said the enterprising lad. "That's why we asked. We get most of our business from people who are halfway through and feel like quitting." So today, if any of you are feeling halfway through and want to quit, I want to tell you, I had that moment. And I had that moment, and some of you that are with me for a long time, you know that the minute I start brushing my teeth, I don't know if it's just kind of a job that doesn't require thinking, but it's a perfect opportunity for the Lord to talk to me. And I was having a conversation with the Lord, and some of you know that I do this particular thing, and I was doing it because there were things that were swirling in my stomach. Any of you ever have swirling stomach that you can be concerned? I heard a lot of concerns in here before we got started. We have some things in this room that are hard. They're challenges. And I was brushing my teeth, and I said, "Jesus, what do you want to be for me right now that you couldn't be for me?" And I listed the two things that are like super swirl downs, things that I can't do anything about, but God can. But I was starting to, and you know where the next thought went? I don't want to go back to teaching Bible study. That, out of the blue, that's where it came. Let's just go somewhere and sit on a beach. Any of you want to just go somewhere and sit on a beach? I see Jan shaking her head. Let's just go and sit on a beach. Maybe we should all go somewhere together and go sit on a beach. Wouldn't that be a trip? So I know that thought is not from the Lord. I know that. But I was feeling it. And so I said, "Jesus, what do you want to be for me that you couldn't be for me?" Because He's always looking for a place to give us an upgrade in the Spirit, a place where He becomes something to us that is either fresh or rekindled or whatever. And so I asked that question, and I always wait, and I'm brushing away. And so all of a sudden, it was as clear as a bell. You better do what Paul did. You better have the same outcome as Paul. Remember, that's what you're teaching. And I was flooded with encouragement because I've been living in this section of Scripture, but sometimes we can read Scripture, can't we? And it's for someone else, or it's to go and teach it, or it's to just know it so you know it. But the Lord wants us to know it so that we operate from it. And so all of a sudden, I mean, it was like, I got done brushing my teeth and I was changed. That is what walking with the Lord is all about, because the Holy Spirit quickened me to say, "Take this lesson yourself." I went, "Wow, okay." So then all of a sudden the shoe leather starts to come on it. Do you know what I mean? Where the shoe leather, instead of it being something that goes into your head and out to somebody else, it becomes your life of activity in the Spirit. So that's what happened to me brushing my teeth last week, and I praise him for it. But understand that he's got a big transition. Paul has got a big transition, and that transition is overwhelming to him. He goes into a very dark place. His funding is probably low. His people, his support people are gone. You know what it feels like to have your support people gone, don't you, Jan? You know what it feels like to do things by yourself and know that you're by yourself. And we have several in here that have that going on right now. Praise be to God, we're never alone. And so he goes into this town that's got prostitutes coming down at night. It's got worship of Neptune, the god of the sea. It's got all sorts of places that you see. It's a great trade route, and it's great commerce, and lots is happening, and it is resurrecting well. It's a Roman colony. That means that they worship the emperor. And we do know this, that Claudius, several years earlier, had banned the Jews out of Rome. And so Corinth was one place they went to. Corinth, just like Philippi, just like some of those areas up there, they were Roman colonies. And what happens at a Roman colony is that it looks like Rome. It's built like Rome. And if you see some of these ruins up here, you will understand that now it's just a bunch of ruins. And so what happened to me going into Corinth, because I have loved Paul, as you know. And so I get to, this is kind of my story, and then we're going to get into this and we're going to get going on it. But I want to tell you this story because it's important. One of the things that happened to me when I went to Corinth is that my friend and I, Margaret, we got to Corinth and we had a very limited amount of time. So the bus stops, we start fanning out. I asked the leader, I said, "Where is Paul? Where's Paul?" And she said, "Well, I think it's this direction." But anyway, so we go streaming into this ruins trying to find where Paul's been. And we went everywhere. Nothing. No indication of anything. And so our time was running out, and we saw people getting back on the bus, and we weren't one of them. We weren't going to do it. So I went into this little teeny museum thing, and I asked this girl, I said, "Paul." All I said was, "Paul." And she goes, "That way." So Morgan and I beelined that way, not knowing what we were looking for, and we found the stone. Now, when I found the stone that had Paul's, it was been chiseled years later, but the stone was absolutely, I felt like crying. I was delighted to be there. I was overwhelmed, honestly, because I was standing on where I knew Paul at one time had stood. And so the stone had a chiseled verse in it. And I looked at it, and for this momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight in glory. And I was disappointed. But I was so happy to be there that I filed it away. I knew where it was. And so I thought, well, it's an odd verse, you know. So I get back on the bus. And as I get back on the bus, I found myself having two things going. Delighted that I found it. And just very disappointed of all the verses that I would love for that to be on that stone. That wasn't one of them. I didn't want to be on a vacation and remember that this momentary light affliction is producing an eternal. You like the second half of that, but no, none of us really want to believe that we're going to have affliction. And so here's Paul in Corinth. Don't forget the setting here is that Paul has lived in affliction in these last years, as he's journeyed for God. And so here he is. And what happened to me on that bus was revelatory. As I sat there stewing over and really kind of mad, that was the verse. I didn't want to think about the momentary light afflictions. I didn't want to be reminded of the momentary light afflictions. And all of a sudden on that bus, I was transported back to the waiting room at St. Jude. And for those of you that know, in earlier days, my oldest daughter had to be a patient at St. Jude. And I remember doing my scripture reading there. And as I was reading it, I came to that verse. For this moment is penned by Paul. For this momentary light affliction. The first thing that I felt when I read it was, this is not momentary and it's not light. And so I found myself rising up. Any of you been there? Where you go, this is not momentary, this is not light, and I don't like it one bit, and I don't like anybody to look at it as momentary and light. And so what happened is I was sitting in that waiting room, And it was probably January. It may have been a little bit later because of what happened. But I all of a sudden looked at it and said, for this momentary light affliction is producing an eternal weight in glory. And all of a sudden I looked around the room, and something very similar to what's going to happen with Paul in this story happened to me, because suddenly I looked around. I had a woman from my hometown who had a little boy who absolutely adored Anita. And they had the same appointment time in the radiation department. And God was connecting me with her and her little boy, particularly for Anita and the little boy. He was little. And what happened was an eternal weight and glory in that mama and that little boy, eternal, for eternity. And so all of a sudden I'm sitting there and I am seeing that room, that waiting room, with a different view. I suddenly no longer saw it as I was seeing it and feeling it. But the Lord had translated me out of that place of anger or fear or that. Instead, I am suddenly seeing the eternal weight and glory, and we got to see it. It's glorious. Does it mean it's easy? No, it's not easy. What Paul's going through is not easy. But let's look and see what happens with Paul, because Paul's going to go. And the only reason that we know that Paul really super, super struggled was that he wrote about it in his letter to the Corinthians. And I want to just take you there, because we know from the little story that we're about to look at is that he was afraid. And I'm not going to ask any of you in here, but I guarantee those of you at home that if I had them raise their hands and I said, how many of you have had moments of fear in the last month, there would be I'm thinking probably lots of hands going up. Because fear is what the Lord wanted us to be free from, and it's part of our journey to have intimacy with Him. So if you are fearful, don't do what I did for a long time and feel like it disqualifies me, or that I am no longer the victorious Christian if I am having fear. Because here's Paul. Don't forget that. Because the reality is that is going to be part of your journey to absolutely catapult you into a place of trust, into a place of beauty, into a place of wholeness. And so we do know from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. He's telling the Corinthians how he was when he got to Corinth. Let's look at it. And when I came to you, 1 Corinthians 2, 1, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech. He already knew his superiority of speech had been deeply challenged in Athens. Or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Is that what we can say here, ladies? Let's take this. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. This is not the Paul we see getting up after being stoned and starting to walk again. He has much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Remember, you shall receive power as the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. That your faith, what's the outcome of Paul's heart? That your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Praise be to God. We've got this incredible, incredible reality here going on. So let's go back now to chapter 18 of Acts, and we're going to break it down and break it apart. I love this section. I want you to envision Paul as he's there. And he came also, I'm sorry, wrong section. After these things, what things? He left Athens. And he went to Corinth. He's by himself. It is 50 miles from Athens to Corinth. A quick bus drive, very quick. Wasn't quick for them to walk it. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus. Pontus is a region that is north of Tarsus, where Paul grew up. So it's over in that region northeast of where Paul grew up. So these two Jewish people, let's look and see who they are. A Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them. So here is a dispersion that's taken place that is going to be significant for Paul, because Priscilla and Aquila. Now, I've changed the order here because most of the time when these two people are mentioned, often Priscilla's name is first. Why is that significant for us sitting in this room? Because most of the people that are sitting in front of me are women. And we have to understand that there is something powerful about what the Lord Jesus has expressed about women and the whole reality of women moving into powerful places of effectiveness in the spread of the gospel. Did you know, ladies, that so many of the movements of God have been women gathering to pray? Like up in Philippi, by the river, here they are. And so the reality is we've got Priscilla and Aquila, or Aquila and Priscilla. They are from Rome. They've been thrown out of Rome by Claudius. And so there is great rejection of Jews. They are moved out of there. And where do they go? They go to one of the big cities that is going to embrace them, and that is Corinth. And so we've got these two people who we're going to hear from all the way through. Paul mentions them in his letters. We know that they traveled with him, and we know that they were a powerful resource for him. So number one, I want to encourage you, if you're going down the drain and you tend to want to maybe just say, I'm going to go and do nothing. I feel safer doing nothing. That is not what you need to be doing. Because one of the things is that he met them. Where did he meet them? In the agora, in the marketplace in Corinth. Probably a very huge marketplace at that time, bigger than what was in Athens. And the reality is that here's Paul, weary, despondent, trembling, fear. He's looking at the darkness in the place. He's looking at people who are so busy with what they're doing and ungodly things and all of that. And what does he meet? He meets two people who are going to help him get through. We have people that help us get through, don't we? What would we do without those people who help us get through? So what's unique about these two? And because he was of the same trade, verse 3, he stayed with them. So what's that trade? We know that in Pontus area had a lot of leather. Paul's area in Tarsus, goat hair. Lots of things, lots of trades came out of those two things. Not just the tent making, but it was a lot of tent making. So we know that Paul did not want to take money from anybody. And so he wanted to be working. So what happens now? Not only does he meet two people who are Christians. We don't know when Priscilla and Aquila became Christians. They might have became Christians in Rome. There's lots of people that believe that they became Christians before they came. And then a lot believe that maybe Paul was the instrument of salvation for them. But regardless, they became Christ followers with Paul to support him. And they are now going to join up together and work in a trade. So understand this, that there is something very amazing from the Lord that makes us creative, productive people. And when we begin to just do anything that God has put in front of us to do, so this, I believe, is just a practical, this is shoe leather type of things, a practical application of moving forward in being creative and productive, because God created us to be creative and productive. I have a daughter who changes the flow of her house all the time. One room is this and one room's that. But it helps her to accommodate the growing ages of her children. That's being creative and productive. And I will tell you that we have to pray for people who are lonely. We have to pray for people who are not connected. Because Paul started to swirl down because he'd been alone a lot. And so if you have a choice between staying lonely or moving out and being with people who God brings into your path, take the second option. Because we are intended to be in fellowship with one another. And it's so hard sometimes, especially when you're not feeling perky, especially when you are just not feeling great about things. So I want to encourage you. He got going on being creative. He got going on making a trade. He got going and moving in a forward direction. And he was now, verse 4, what is he going to do? He is reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath. Remember, Paul was Jew of all Jews. He had a heart for the Jews. He had a drive within him to have Jews come to know their Savior, their Messiah. He had a huge drive. But what was happening in that drive was that there were Jews in opposition from him. And so the Jewish opposition was the instigating factor that caused him to have so many problems. But he's still going to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. It was his practice. So whenever he went into a place, new city, where did he go if he could find one? He went to the synagogue. So what is he doing there in verse 4? He's reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Trying to persuade them. Working at it. Pouring out. And now look what happens. Look what God does for him now. And when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, I noticed today, everybody just so happy to see one another back again. You know, it's like, here's Silas and Timothy, and they've joined him back. Can you imagine how happy he is to see them? But they bring good news. They bring good news that Thessalonica, as so many of us pronounce it, is doing well. Timothy had gone to check on those churches. And Silas is there, and they are there to help him. But they also bring money down from Philippi. And we know that from the letters, we know that from the history, that the northern region was very instrumental in supporting Paul financially. Don't lose track of the fact that there's going to be places where something you can give to is going to be important to do. Paul began devoting himself. Now he's going to devote himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. That's his goal. To share that Jesus is the Christ, the one who came, the one who died, the one who sacrificed, the one who came back alive and now is seated at the right hand of the Father. And when they resisted and blasphemed, Now you can imagine that if the history, all of us can say we have some post-traumatic stress things going on in our lives. There's not a one of us that has lived as long as most of you guys have lived. That there's not things that have happened that have put something in your very being that when something looks like that again, it can be a turn left on Line Avenue for me when I had a horrible car wreck the day before my sophomore year in high school. Turned right in front of a car, bad. It was bad. And so whenever we turn left in front of a car and it's close at all, I'm doing this. It's just part of it. Then I pray. I go for it. Poor Mike sometimes. But the reality is that we have things that are going to, and if you have those things in your life, God wants to make it possible for you to keep on going and keep on walking because he's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for you. And so do not let your fear, your post-traumatic stress things that happen define you. Resist that definition. Resist that place that you can go that makes it look like, wow, that's just how I am. No, you are a new creature in Christ. You live by the covenant promises of God. And so everything changed when you came to know Jesus. Everything changed. And so we've got this incredible happening that is really scary for him because they are blaspheming and they are resisting big time. And so what happens? Paul does what the Old Testament habit was all the way through into the New Testament when they went off to do their mission trips, was that if they were not received, what were they told to do? They were told to brush off their feet and go away, leave it. And so what is Paul doing here? He has two symbolic ideas here that Luke puts in this narrative that says they shook out their garments. It's just like when you get up after having a messy meal. And you sometimes have to shake off because you don't know what else to do with all that that's come on you. Well, that's the idea here. You're shaking off the residual. You're getting rid of. So he does that. And he also says, look at what at the end of it says. And he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean from now on. So what is he saying here? He's saying, I'm not any longer responsible. I have done what God called me to do for you people. And so I am cleansed because I have warned you. I have told you the outcome of what can happen if you don't receive what I say. And so when it happens, your blood is on your own head. That's what he's saying here. And it's just some realities of symbolic activity that you do to let people know that you're moving on. So what does he do? He departs. And that word departed there, he departed from there. And the idea of where Paul usually goes, he departed from there to take off and go somewhere. He was leaving this city to go to this city. He was going here to go there. And so it looks like from the way that is verbalized there, he departed from there and he went. Where did he go? He went to the house of a certain man named Titius Justus. Wow, where does this guy live? A worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. In the Greek, that has to do with the idea that there was probably a shared wall between this house and synagogue. Whether that's true or not, it looks like the way it's constructed in the original has to do with that's how close this house was. Now, this man was a God-fearer, and you have to understand and remember that the God-fearers were the ones in the synagogues who had decided they loved the one true God, but they weren't ready to embrace all of Judaism, and so they didn't become proselytes. They become what we called God-fearers. And the God-fearers were huge and important because they were already leaning in to the things of God. They were already hungry for Him. They already knew all about Him. And so you can imagine that if you were a God-fearer, but you weren't ready to do all that required to be a full-blown Jew, then all of a sudden to be hearing from this man was a thrill. And that they were beginning to accept that they didn't have to go through all of that to become a full-fledged person in that faith. And so they meet Jesus, the Messiah, and they come to know Him. And so much of the early church were God-fearers, were people that were Gentiles. They were Gentiles, but they were God-fearers. They had already made their allegiance to the one true God. So we love them. And this Titius Justus was a worshiper of God whose house was next to the synagogue. And then look what happens in verse 8, because this is very significant. This is also significant enough that it's really making Paul get a little nervous, because look what happens. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord and all his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. I want to just take you, I think it's Thessalonians. We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 8. You can turn there or just listen, because this is the letter to the Thessalonians. And do you know that 1 and 2 Thessalonians were written, for most people believe they were the earliest, other than Galatians. There's some controversy about which one was written first. But we do know that Thessalonians was written from Corinth while he was there. And we're going to know in just a second how long he was in Corinth. But he was writing to the Thessalonians because he'd gotten word back that they were doing well. And now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. Remember, they not only show up in Corinth, but they bring good news. They bring money and they bring good news. And so he's riding into the Thessalonians and doing a happy dance about what's going on in that place. For this reason, the fact that they're doing well, brethren, in all our distress and afflictions, we are comforted. Isn't that how we get comforted? What better thing to know that somebody's had a journey that is going super well? Don't we love it? We love it. And we continue to contend for each other when we still need to pray. And we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live. If you stand firm in the Lord, we really live. So here we go. Paul is now having a really live moment, and he's having some challenges because the leader of the synagogue has come to know Jesus. We do know that Paul did not make a habit, and we see it in some of his letters, of baptizing himself, but we do know that he did baptize some right here. And so we've got this incredible thing of Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and he's believed, and his whole household. So we've got another huge household coming in. So now the ball is rolling, that snowball's catching up the snow. It's like it's really exciting of what's happening. But Paul is starting to think he's going to have to go now. He's going to have to take off. He's going to have to flee. And so look what happens in verse 9, 10, and 11. If you don't take anything home from anything that we're talking about today, remember chapter 18, 9 through 11. Because we know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You may never have had a vision yourself. I actually have many friends that operate from visionary opportunities, where they see things clearly. They see something that the Lord wants them to see. We know the voice, like I had brushing my teeth, but we do know that there are visions. There are times when he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we have to learn not to suspect that, but to sure weigh it out. But this is a vision that Paul had from the Lord. Let's look at it. And the Lord said to Paul, in the night, it's interesting that it be a night in a vision, do not be afraid any longer. So this is the only place here, ladies, that we have an indication other than what he wrote to his letters, in his letters, that he's afraid. And he's afraid enough that he needs this vision. And so he says, do not be afraid. And then he says something that's very interesting. And I had a woman that when we had our sharing time last night, she said, I shared something at a meeting yesterday, and I was not well received. And I have felt terrible coming in here. You know, I struggled with what that I had shared. And she took from this that she'd spoken truth. She did check her own attitude about it. But the reality is, look what he says here, because he says a night vision, and do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking. The Lord is calling us to be speaking, and do not be silent. What is the tendency that we have? What was the tendency that I had when I was brushing my teeth? I'm moving away from speaking, telling things. I knew it wasn't from the Lord. It couldn't have been, because there's too many other confirmations. But we can so often be hearing things that make us get smaller and smaller and smaller, so that we end up doing things that move us away from what God intends for us to be doing. So he's telling us here, keep on speaking. Keep on moving. Keep on, don't be silent. Don't be silent. For I am with you. That's all we need. I'm with you. I'm with you. I want to suggest to you that if you're not feeling like he's with you, then stop and talk to him about it. Remember, you have a personal relationship with Jesus, and he's wanting you to start talking more and more to him. Talk, declare, pray, find people to pray with, but don't stay there. Don't stay in that place of being pushed into the corner. That's where the enemy would want you. But the Lord is calling you forth to move forward and not to look at your circumstances. But what do you do when you see the circumstances mounting up and it just looks terrible and things are so much challenge? That is when you pull out the stops like in an organ and you make the sound full and free. And so the Lord is really calling you. He's calling me in this season when the world needs what we have, what we share, what we have in this room needs to be shared with so many. So let's see what he says here, because this is, it just is incredible. For I'm with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. Do you know that he spent these next months there, and he didn't get harmed. He didn't get stoned. He didn't get beat. God had promised him, shown him something. This was for this moment and this season. And then this next part is what I love as much as anything. For I have many people in the city. Now, we can look at that and think, well, we have many people that are going to protect him, maybe people of honor, people in authority. Or we could look at it and say, well, there's just a lot of Christians there. But how I really feel like it is, in this way that this is written, is that this is looking at your world and knowing that there are many people in that place. In other words, there are many people who are going to respond to what you bring to the table. There are going to be many people, whether you work. I have one woman that works at Walmart on Tuesday night. She needs to know and be deeply encouraged again, because I've heard people when I was tutoring papers, people that knew her, people that had been impacted by her life, many people in the city. You can look at your circumstances, whether it's going to the grocery store or whether it's sitting in a doctor's office or wherever it might be, like my place in St. Jude. There are many people in the city. Many people who need what you have to bring to the table. Many people who are going to be Christ followers. Mike and I call them pre-Christians. People who you just know when you start moving with them that you're seeing the Lord dealing with them and working in their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. So with that encouragement, you can't help if you're having a brushing teeth moment or you're having what Paul had as he went into Corinth, that moment of going, all I see are the resistance. All I see are the hurting people. All I see are the things. When the Lord is saying to us, just like he said to Paul, because it was very confirmed to me in my brushing teeth moment that he was talking to me personally, keep on walking, Ann. It's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit. So we don't want to get halfway through shoveling our snow and then suddenly go, that's it, I'm done. Then we go hire somebody to do it. But the reality is that the Lord is calling us to see life through his promises, to see life as we take hold of the things that God has said and we move from those. We move in those. We move in the reality that Christ in us, the hope of glory, and the reality that we are, the scriptures are resplendent with promises that we say, we take them and we speak them. He's telling us to speak these things aloud, to say it, to not be silent. And so we've got this ending here. I have many people in this city. So what you could do when you go out into your neighborhood, I have many people in the city. What I'm doing, I have many people. And maybe your Sunday school class. I can guarantee there are people in your Sunday school class that don't know him. I have many people in the city. So then your life makes an impact wherever you're going. And you're to be covenant, new covenant people, understanding that the promises are yes and amen. And look what happens in verse 11. And he settled there. That's significant. Are you settling where you are? I remember my dad told me something that I really thought was so wise. We were moving around when we were first married, and so we just made a joke of telling our friends, just put this address in pencil, because we moved around a lot. And my dad made a comment to me, because he knew I was kind of in a moment of wanting to complain about the moves. And he said, Ann, I want you to know that if wherever you go, if you're going to be there a week, wherever you go, you settle. I love that word settle. Settle there as if you were going to be there a long time, because you can have an impact in a day. And if you're looking at it, I can't wait to get out of here, I can't wait to go, and some of you are transplanted here, then let's make it the adventure of where you are now. Praise be to God. And so what happens here is he settled there a year and 6 months. That's 18 months. He did a lot during those 18 months. He built a church. He built a place where people are absolutely, were changed, and the letters that we got from there are huge. I want to close with one thing for you that I feel is a very, very important, and I want you to turn to Psalm 103, because we're going to end today on Psalm 103. And it's probably one of the places that I speak aloud, and I know that we're being told today to not be silent. One of the reasons that we're not to be silent is that in the activity of sharing, we're going to see in Psalm 103, that in the activity of saying the word of God out loud, the angels are poised to perform it. And we see that from Psalm 103 in just a minute. We're not going to look at the whole psalm, but I wanted to just have you start your year. If you've already started to kind of go humdrum in your year, let's don't do it. Let's look at this year as a year that we are going to absolutely move into things that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, all that God has prepared for us. And so Psalm 103 is one of those places that I go to. And look what he does. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. This is a psalm of David, a man after God's own heart. So look at what he does, because we want to be women after God's heart. We want to be women who are living, not quitting. We want to be women who are understanding that there are obstacles and challenges. But by my God, I'm going to run through troops and leap over walls. And how does he do it? We do it this way by saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Right away, everything changes. If you're going down the drain, or if you're fearful, or you've got an anxiety attack, or whatever it looks like in your world that is going to try to define you in this next season, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And all that's within me, bless his holy name. He doesn't say it just once, does he? He says it again. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget none of his benefits. We are called to remember the benefits of God, because when we begin to say them aloud, out loud, we say them so that the angels are poised to perform it. So what are those things? What are the benefits? He pardons our iniquities. Hallelujah. That goes on over here that you just suddenly went, oh, wow. No, he pardons me. Thank you for your pardoning. I come in agreement with you. That attitude wasn't from you. It wasn't good. And then you pardon. He pardons our iniquities. We know that beautiful reality when we got saved all those years ago, but it's a beautiful reality that keeps us walking. He pardons our iniquities. He heals all our diseases. I don't understand that. I've seen it. I've seen healings that just make you weep. We see healings that we know are going to happen, or we're praying for them to happen, but we still say them aloud. We say them aloud. Heals all our diseases. Who redeems our life from the pit. Any of you been in a pit this year already? Well, what happens? He redeems you out of it. He's going to pull you out of it. He's going to put you on the high plane. He's going to draw you out of the water and put you there to dance with you on that place. So understand that if that's not a reality of what's taking place right now, then you go to him and talk it over with him. Tell him what you're going through. Tell him what's happening. Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you, surrounds you, wherever your scriptures say, with loving kindness and compassion. That beautiful word, loving kindness and compassion. And he satisfies your years with good things. What? So that your youth is renewed like the eagle. I like that. The older I get, the more I kind of think, that's a cool idea. I like that idea. What about it? I want you to remember that at verse 19, that he gives us another little bit of information here. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels. Now he's speaking to the angelic hosts, mighty in strength, who perform his word. The angelic idea here is that they are poised, or that they are ready, or they're listening for the word of God coming from your lips and mine, obeying the voice of his word. So it may just be waiting for your word to speak forth life over a situation. I want to encourage you to speak life over situations. I want to encourage you to speak life when you're talking to your significant other people, instead of what sometimes I have a tendency to do, is maybe complain or gripe. That doesn't mean that I can't share wholly with Mike about things that are going on. But you know the difference, don't you? When it just becomes that drudgery of complaint. Because the Lord is calling us to be life speakers. He's calling us to believe in his promises. And he's calling us to speak them forth as the angelic hosts are ready to perform it. So I love ending with Psalm 103. That's one of my favorites. And that's one of my go-to places. So we're going to wind up the year. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Lord, take this time. Let us bless you at all times. Your praise shall continually be in our mouth. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. So we're going to take it now, Lord. You pardoned our iniquities. You heal all our diseases. You redeem our life from the pit. You crown us with loving kindness and compassion. And you satisfy our years with good things, so that our youth is restored as an eagle. Let us not be weary in well-doing, Lord. Let us keep on walking. Let us keep on going. Let us know that it is not time to quit. There are many people in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.